Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches a message from God's Word titled, The Real Jesus, Why He's Better Than You Think, a fall series through the Gospel of John, chapters 4 through 7.
We're going to be continuing our series called The Real Jesus, and I promise you, Jesus is even better than you think. And so this morning, we're going to continue that study, seeing that Jesus is better than we think, by looking at John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Jesus and his disciples are in a crisis. And you know what the crisis is about? Lunch. Well, here's the thing. Some of y'all don't have any problem thinking about lunch during the sermon. But here's the deal. Sometimes it's hard. I get it. You're thinking about that roast. You're thinking about those tacos from Taco Casa, not Taco Bell. You're thinking about that hamburger at Brahms or something at Chili's, or you're thinking about food, and it is easy to think about lunch in the sermon and think about being hungry. Now, normally, I want to discourage you from thinking about lunch in the sermon. Normally, I want you focused on the Word of God. But this morning, I want you to think all about lunch, and I want you to think about being hungry. Because that's where we find our people in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. We find a people who are hungry and a people who are ready for lunch. And so let's turn to our text and read from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. The Word of God says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that they had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." This is the word of God. And so, this morning, we want to look at this and understand a few things. You see, we see that Jesus in this text has the power to provide in miraculous ways. Anybody here need Jesus to provide for them this morning? Anybody in need of healing physically? Anyone need Jesus to provide for you financially? Maybe in a job or at your job, in relationships, in your marriage, in a broken family situation, a lost family member who just seems to be so far gone that there's no hope? Do you need Jesus as your provider today? Do you need to see him as your provider? My goal this morning is that when you see that when Jesus is all that you have, he's all you'll ever need. When Jesus is all you have, he's all you'll ever need. In the previous chapter, we saw that Jesus had interacted with some religious folks called Pharisees, where he had healed a man who had been lame for 38 years, but he had healed him on the wrong day, and he healed him on the Sabbath. He had given him rest on the Sabbath from his disease, and it ticked the Pharisees off, and the Pharisees came, and Jesus began to interact with them. And Jesus began to tell them that he was the true prophet, that he was the one that Moses pointed to, and they rejected him. You see, we saw last week that there was a way for these Pharisees that their religion, the way they practiced their religion, actually got in the way of them seeing Jesus, even when he was right in front of them. They missed Jesus because of their religion. People can do that today. People can do that today as they come to church, and if they're focused more on, let's say, what people are wearing than what's in their own heart or what's in other people's heart, they can come to church every week and miss Jesus. I'm telling you, it happens every week. People come in and out of church and they never leave changed. The reason that you do not leave changed is often because our religion has gotten in the way and we haven't encountered the real Jesus. We just focus on all the externals and we never really get to the heart. And the devil lets us use those excuses to think we're better than other people because we dressed a certain way or they didn't dress the way we did or whatever. And we feel like the Pharisees and say, yeah, I'm not sure about this Jesus guy. And so they reject him. Their religion actually makes it where they reject Jesus and say, you say that you're like Moses, but yeah, we're really not into you, Jesus. And they turn him away. But there's another group that says, yeah, but I hear what y'all are saying over there about rejecting him. But listen, but that he still turned water into wine and he's healed the sick. We've seen him do incredible things and they follow him, or at least seemingly follow him. You see, this group of people began to go around Jesus, and Jesus' popularity begins to rise. And these people begin to follow him. And this crowd likes Jesus. They really like him. But in the end, we're going to find this crowd who follows Jesus, and they like him, that they never really follow him. Because what we find that they do is that they want the things that Jesus can give them, not Jesus himself. They want what Jesus can give them, but not Jesus himself. They actually miss it because they want to be a fan of Jesus and cheer him on. Way to go, Jesus. Like some of y'all were cheering for Oklahoma last night. I know y'all are patriotic, but that doesn't mean you have to let the Army win. They didn't win. I know, it's just overtime. But here's the deal. So you think some of people are fans and like, yeah, they sat on the sidelines and they cheered Jesus on. Man, I think Jesus can give me some good stuff. And that's what they thought. They had seen Jesus heal the sick and think, maybe some free health care. Jesus, maybe not Obamacare, Jesus care. Maybe that's better. Yeah. And so we see Jesus is there and they like him. They think he's great. They're fans, but ultimately they turn back. And so we see the Pharisees miss him because of their religion. And the crowd misses him because they just want his stuff, what he can give them, and not him. And so this morning, what I want us to look at is I want to make sure that we're like neither the religious or the crowd who are just fans. We want the real Jesus. And to do that, we need to learn four things you need to know about Jesus as provider and one thing that the crowd misses. Four things you need to know about Jesus as provider and one thing that the crowd misses. So let's begin talking about the four things that you need to know about Jesus as provider. Some of y'all need him to provide. So we need to know some things about that. First thing you have to understand is that he's greater than Moses. He's greater than Moses. You see, the conversation with the Pharisees ended with, he says, I am better than Moses. The Old Testament and Moses pointed to me. Says, you want someone who can redeem you from the foreign oppressors like Moses did in Egypt? I'm your man. I'm the great redeemer. You want someone who can give you the law, but not just give it to you, but keep the law? I'm your man. You want someone who the sacrificial system, who understands that? I'm your guy. You want someone who can lead you through the wilderness into the promised land? I'm your man. Jesus is saying, I am greater than Moses. And they say, not so much. And Jesus is showing in this next chapter in a visual demonstration why he is actually better than Moses. He's greater than Moses. Let's see it here in the text. Verse 1 and 2. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him. John is very intentional in showing us this. A large crowd was following him. Do y'all remember Moses when he left Egypt and was going to the promised land? Moses was leading with a large crowd of people behind him. And Jesus, in the same way, is retelling that story. The ancient theologians call this recapitulation. Jesus is retelling the story of Israel. And so Jesus, right in this moment, is leading a crowd just like Moses had. But he's saying, but Jesus is a better leader than Moses. But that's not all. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. You see, when Moses had gone to Egypt to announce to Pharaoh, let my people go. When he went, and the first plagues happened, if you read Exodus, what happens is the people of Israel go, Moses, what are you doing? You're actually making things worse on us. We're not so sure we want you to be our leader. They're not so sure about Moses. And so they actually begin to criticize him. But by the time Moses gets done with all the plagues, takes them through the Red Sea, they follow Moses. Why? Because they saw the signs that he did. And so what John is telling us about Jesus here in John chapter 6 is these people were following Jesus not because they loved Jesus or they made him Lord. They're following Jesus because they saw the signs that he did. They saw him turn water into wine. They're thinking he'd make a great bartender, I guess, right? Like they think he's going to be able to provide wine. They think endless supply of wine. That's a good friend to have. And so they think that. And so they think that. And okay, now he can heal the sick. Well, that's a good friend to have. And so they begin to follow him. And so they continue that way. And they build a crowd. 5,000 men, probably 10,000 or more people are gathered there with women and children because Jesus had done these signs and attracted a crowd. But it was because of the signs they followed him. Verse 3, and then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Just like Moses had gone up the mountain, now Jesus is going up the mountain. And then lastly, verse 4, if you weren't convinced about this being a parallel to Moses, verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. It took place during Passover. You remember Passover? Back in Egypt when Moses declared that judgment and death was coming to every house in Israel, in Egypt. Remember this, or think about this. If I stood up here today and said, listen, in 2 weeks, death and judgment is coming to every house. The firstborn will be taken. And they announced that to all of Egypt. But he got Israel together and said, listen, there's a way to escape the judgment. There's a way to escape the death. There's a way to be saved. You've got to take a lamb or a goat and you take it and you find a spotless one, the best one you've got, and you kill it. You cook the meat and you eat it, and then you take the blood, you drain it, and with the blood, I want you to go and I want you to put that blood over the doorpost of your house. And when death comes, when judgment comes, and death and judgment sees that blood, it will pass over you because they will know that you are covered in the blood. And they had been celebrating this ever since. I don't know about you, but I mean, it's kind of a weird holiday to celebrate. You think about all the way the Jews had celebrated this day, and they remembered that it was God who rescued them by the blood of the Lamb. They remembered it and rehearsed it every time. And now, at this Passover feast, we find Jesus there with this crowd, up on the mountain, just like Moses, and just like the people, when they got out in the wilderness, they were hungry. And back then, how were they fed? From God in heaven with manna. But what Jesus is saying to them is, oh, you are hungry just like that, just like the people of God in the Old Testament. You are hungry, but I want you to know that then Moses had to pray and God gave it to you. But I will actually feed you from my very hands. And Jesus is showing I am greater than Moses because I am the God of Moses. And he's saying, look, Moses knew the provider, but I am he. I am here. And so he's announcing that he's greater than Moses. So I want you to know that the first thing you need to know about Jesus as provider is he's greater than Moses, greater than Moses. You see, we can't understand this sometimes because we forget how big Moses was in their history. Think about George Washington. George Washington was only a few hundred years ago. He was the father of our nation, a hero. And we look to him as a political leader. And there's a state named after him. There's numerous cities named after him. Our capital's named after him. Numerous universities. We name all kinds of stuff after George Washington. But thinking of Moses as George Washington would be right, that he was this political leader and leader of their nation. But you have to combine the picture with Billy Graham or the Pope. He was also a political leader, but also a religious leader. And it had been hundreds of years, and the legend had grown. Moses was the man. I told you last week, Democrats have donkeys, Republicans have elephants, and Israel had Moses as their mascot. Moses was everything to them. And Jesus is here declaring he is greater than Moses. And for us, we think, yeah, of course he is. But for them, this is the claim that he is God himself providing with his own hands. So that's number one. The second thing you've got to understand is that Jesus uses life's challenges to produce faith. He uses life's challenges to produce faith. Verse 5. Lifting up his eyes, then seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So what Jesus does here, he could have just said, "Hey, listen, there's a little boy over there. He's got a basket. Bring it to me. I'm going to get this food situation taken care of." But he doesn't. He invites his followers in. He invites his disciples in on this crisis, this challenge, because he wants to teach them something. He wants to teach us something. I often think I understand why Jesus did this miracle to show to the crowd. I get what he's teaching the crowd, but I think we often miss what he's teaching the disciples right beside him. Because you see, Jesus uses life's challenges to produce faith in us. He uses life's challenges to produce faith in us. You see, some of you are going through some difficult situations right now. In your finances, in your marriage, in your family, at your job, your health. Some of y'all are going through some challenges with your kids, but I want you to know that Jesus uses life's challenges to produce greater faith in you than you ever thought possible. That without those challenges, you would have never had that faith. Let's see how that plays out in the life of Philip. So he says, "Philip, come here. Philip, come here. We've got an issue. We got 10,000 hungry people coming after us." I want to tell y'all, if y'all have ever been like at a food court when all the people come rushing in, or like a big school group comes in, it's like overwhelming. But can you imagine 10,000 hungry people coming after you? 10,000. And Jesus looks and says, "Philip, Andrew, come here. Where are we going to get bread? Is there a bakery around here? Is there a Texas Roadhouse to get some rolls?" Sorry. But here's the thing. He said, how are we going to feed them? But Jesus wasn't asking this because he didn't know. It says he did this to test him because he already knew what he was going to do. And so he says, "Philip, where are we going to get the bread? How are we going to feed these people?" And Philip says, "Well, I've looked out and I've counted. And I see how many people there are. And I know how much money it would cost. It would cost about, in today's money, about $20,000, a half year average wage. $20,000 to feed this crowd." And Philip says, "Listen, we're broke. We don't have the money. Jesus, we cannot feed those people." He measures it. He looks at it and says, "We're short. We can't feed them. We can't do it." But I have to be honest with you, I think a lot of us are like Philip. I think a lot of us are like Philip, that when challenges arise, we start looking at the figures and the numbers. And he was so focused on the figures and the numbers that he forgot who was beside him. He was so focused on what he didn't have that he missed on who was standing right there. The one who owned a cattle on a thousand hills. The one whose wealth is the nations. The one who created the world is standing beside him and he's saying, Jesus, but we don't have enough money. Jesus said this to test him because he wanted to produce faith in him. Because you see, the money issue was not a problem for our God. And I want to tell you, some of y'all are going through some financial struggles. And Jesus being provider is no excuse to make bad financial decisions and then trust that the Lord's going to provide down the road. That's not it. But I want you to know that your finances, when they are in his hands, are in good hands. They're in good hands. But Philip, he began to measure and thought, we don't have enough money. And he took his eyes off his Savior and put it on his wallet. I want to tell you, one of the worst places your eyes can be is focused on your wallet over your Savior. I'm telling you, he has the cattle on a thousand hills. He has enough wealth for a lifetime for you. So Philip measures it by the money. But then we see Andrew. We see Andrew in verse 8. He says, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So he's saying, even if that, they wouldn't just get a little bit. Verse 8. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Oh, we're thinking, okay, now Andrew's doing a little better. Philip didn't have any faith, but Andrew goes, oh, there's a little boy with a lunch. We think he's doing good until we read the last part of that verse. It says, but what are they for so many? Andrew's kind of sarcastically saying, Jesus is saying, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip says, well, I didn't bring $20,000, Jesus. And Andrew goes, yeah, but that kid brought his lunch. And it's kind of a comical situation. Neither of them understood. They both missed it. Because you see, what Andrew failed to believe is that Jesus can do a lot with a little. Jesus can do a lot with a little. It's the story of my life. Jesus can do a lot with a little bit of faith. Jesus can do a lot with a little bit of obedience. Jesus can do a lot with a little bit of trust. I want to tell you right now, you may be thinking the Christian life is overwhelming. It's so big. I can't figure it out. But I want to tell you, one little step of obedience, Jesus can do a lot with a little. He can do a lot with a little. And he did so with this little boy's fish and bread. And so Simon Peter's brother Andrew missed it. And Philip missed it. But Jesus wanted to produce faith in them. Some of you are going through situations right now where you are struggling and you are hurting and you are wondering why. But I want you to know, Jesus does not waste life's difficulties, but uses life's challenges to produce faith in you that you could have never had otherwise. Sometimes that's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson I'm learning. But he uses life's challenges to produce faith. So we learn that he's greater than Moses. And then we learn that he uses challenges to produce faith. And then point 3, we learn that there's no problem he cannot solve. I know it's a double negative, but I'm from Arkansas. There's no problem he can't solve. They told me earlier that my accent was worse than usual. And that always happens when I go home to visit my family. I fall back in those old patterns. If I would have done that, this point would have been, there ain't no problem he can't fix. All right? But there's no problem he can't solve. You see, Jesus does not look at your problems or this problem that day about feeding the 5,000 or your problems in your life like a Rubik's Cube and just hope he can get it figured out. He's not sitting there trying to say, okay, get the orange. And as soon, because if you've ever done a Rubik's Cube, as soon as you get one side good, everything else is messed up, right? And so it's not like that with Jesus. He is not someone incapable of solving the problems. So let's read there in verse 10. Jesus says, I love how calm this is. Have the people sit down. Have the people sit down. This is where Ronnie learned how to do this in worship services. You may be seated. That's a bad joke. But he says, have the people sit down. There's a lot of grass here. There's a lot of grass here. Go ahead and have a seat. He's like, watch this. Watch what I'm about to do. He says, there's about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, which he had given thanks. Wait, you got to understand this. We read past that passage about Jesus giving thanks. Oh, you're supposed to pray before meals. But you got to understand the comedy here. Can you imagine if you got to Thanksgiving meal with your whole family? About 20 of you are there. They've been cooking, slaving in the kitchen, all of that. And they come out and get ready to serve the meal. They come out and they bring the meal on this big platter. They take the big platter off, and what's under there? A Lunchable. And you take up the Lunchable and you hold it up. And you say, thank you, God, for this great bounty for which we are about to eat. You'd be thinking, now what? One, you're thankful for a Lunchable. And two, we're going to all eat that? Like, I'm going to get part of a cracker and a piece of ham. But this ham ain't as good as the ham I was expecting. But that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking the Lunchable, the lunch that this kid brought, and he's holding it up and giving thanks to God. You know why? Because Jesus can do a lot with a little. Until you learn to be thankful for the little, you ain't going to see a lot in your life. You see, he is showing something by giving thanks for the little that they have, because that little boy's offering, that little boy's lunch, changed the world. So Jesus can do a lot with a little, because there's no problem he can't solve. Jesus then took the loaves, when he had given thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Some of you think your problems are too big for Jesus. You just do. You think, man, that's why you haven't been praying about him. You think that Jesus is not able, he's not powerful enough to save that person in your life who's on drugs. That wayward son, that wayward friend. You've failed to pray for them because you just think God can't do it. I want to tell you, Jesus can save anyone. He can provide all that you need. Listen, he is showing here he can do a lot with a little. There's no problems he can't solve. Some of you think your problems are too complex for Jesus. Too complex emotionally. Too complex psychologically. Your marriage is too complex and you've forgotten to pray for it because you think it's just too difficult. Jesus only solves spiritual problems. But Jesus doesn't just solve spiritual problems. There are no problems that he cannot solve. Some of you think that your problems are too difficult. Too difficult for Jesus. Just like Peter, or just like Philip, and just like Andrew. But I want you to know, there are no problems too difficult for Jesus. So this morning, if you have a problem, if you have an issue, I want you to take it to Jesus. He can fix it. Calvin is at this stage, it's a beautiful stage of life, that he thinks I can fix anything. So the other day he went to his grandma's house, and they live in one of those communities in Melissa where there's like a pool with the housing community, and the pool was broken. But he looked at his grandma and said, my daddy can fix it. And Jennifer came home and told me. I was so proud. But here's the deal. Right now I can fix most things in his life, but there's going to be a day coming where I can't fix it. But I want you to know the opposite is true of Jesus. As you grow older, what you're going to learn is he can fix it every time. There's no problem he can't solve. And there ain't nothing he can't fix either. He's greater than Moses. He uses life's challenges to produce faith. There's no problem he can't solve. And lastly, when he provides, there's always enough. There's always enough. Verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When he provides, there's always enough. Everyone ate until they were full. But some people misunderstand this text because they think this means that Jesus is showing that in life, we're going to have all that we want. We're going to get rich. That we're going to always be healthy. That we're always going to drive a Cadillac. We know that's not true. But what we understand here is this. Jesus is pointing forward to something. The bread and the fish that they're eating are pointing forward and saying, look, when you feed upon Christ, you will always be full. You can eat as much of Jesus as you want until your belly is full, until you're spiritually satisfied. He is showing you that when he provides, there's always enough. They had eaten their fill. And this does not mean that we are somehow going to get rich if we follow Jesus. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is when he provides, there's always enough. You see, he's saying, even goes on and says, gather up the leftovers. Aren't y'all glad that God uses leftovers? He says, gather up the leftovers that nothing may be lost. What Jesus is teaching is he is a good steward. He's a good steward. How many of y'all like leftovers? Some of y'all love leftovers. I hate them. Jennifer loves them. She'll save them for weeks at a time until they turn green. I'm not a fan of leftovers. I would like a lesser meal, and as long as it's hot and new. So some people like leftovers, and Jesus does. But Jesus takes the leftovers and says, I am not letting anything go to waste. And I want you to know, in your life, God is not wasting one moment, one trial, one second. He is there in every life, bit of life's challenges, not wasting a thing, but producing faith in you to become like Jesus. And so, I want to encourage you that when he provides, he's always enough. Just like with the manna in the wilderness, at the end of the day, if they hadn't used it, it was taken away because God would provide new the next day. They had to learn to trust. And Jesus provides on the cross. He provides on the cross enough for your salvation. It's not that Jesus gets you started. It's not that the cross says, you know what? This is how you can become a better you. But Jesus is saying by his blood, you can become a new you. By his blood, you can have eternal life. He's not saying merely at the cross, I've provided a good start. He's saying for your salvation, I have provided from beginning to end. There's enough to save and to satisfy your soul. When he provides, there's always enough. And so we see here, four things we need to know. Jesus is greater than Moses. He uses life's challenges to produce faith. There's no problem he can't solve. And when he provides, there's always enough. And we would think the crowd would start singing, holy, holy, and start worshiping Jesus. We think they were somehow now going to be his followers, but they're not. They're going to miss something. They're going to eventually turn back. Jesus is going to come and tell them here in a few moments, he's going to tell them something that's going to make them turn back. But before we get there, let's look at verses 14 and 15. One thing the crowd misses. One thing the crowd misses. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet. Now the Pharisees rejected him as the prophet, so they did a little bit better. This is the prophet who has come into the world, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They missed something. You see, eventually Jesus is going to come and tell them, listen, y'all are fans, y'all are excited about me, but if you want to be my followers, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, peace out, not doing that. They're not interested because they don't understand, because they miss something. And here's what they miss. They mistake the provision for the provider. They mistake the provision for the provider. They like what Jesus can give them. And they want to make them their permanent healthcare system. They want to repeal Obamacare and put Jesus care in. They think, you know what? Jesus would be even better than a food stamp program. If he can make food like this, we can just follow him around. And it'll be like having the waiters at Chili's always bringing you stuff. This would be awesome. They think that's great. And then they think, but you know what? If he can do that, would he be a great military leader too? And they want to make him king. You see, they want to see Jesus as their military leader, their healthcare system, their food provision, because what they like is Jesus' provision, but they don't like the provider. You see, they were supposed to see what Jesus was doing here. He was teaching an object lesson. If any of y'all have ever worked with kids, you've taught object lessons before. You take a box, you say, hey, here's a box, and here's what we do with the box. And Jesus is saying, sometimes in life, people need an object lesson. And he brings this challenge, it's this object lesson, and he's showing them, look, I'm teaching you that I'm by feeding you, that I'm pointing you to something else. He's saying by feeding the 5,000, I'm pointing to the fact that I want to satisfy your hunger much deeper down at a soul level. He's saying, look, every time that you have money in your bank account, Jesus is providing as a sign to show you that he wants you to be satisfied in him spiritually. Every time that you wake up and you have life in your lungs, it is a gift from our provider. And he's saying, remember that this is a sign that points to how I want to satisfy your soul. Every time that you wake up and you have healthy relationships, you should be thankful for the provision of God. Every time you wake up and you are healthy, you should be thankful for the provision. Every time your car, when you turn the key and it actually starts, or if you have one of the fancy cars, you push the button and it starts. Every time that it cranks up, you should be thankful that God has provided to you. And remember, the point is never the provision. The point is never the food. The point is never the marriage. The point is never the car. The point is to look to Jesus, the provider. And they missed it because they're still looking at the food. They still think, well, what more can I get out of this? How much more can I squeeze Jesus out of? And they've missed that Jesus the whole time has been trying to get their eyes off the food and onto him. The Pharisees had missed it because all they could think about was religion. And the crowd missed it because all they could think about was their bellies. But Jesus is saying, I have come that your souls might be satisfied. And they missed it. So don't miss the provision for the provider. And let those little object lessons every day turn your eyes to him. Because this is a problem in the church today. There are a lot of fans of Jesus. They think it may lead to their belly being filled, their pockets being full. Some give in the offering thinking it's a trade-off with God that somehow it'll get them more money in the end. A lot of people are fans of Jesus but haven't counted the cost of following him. Some come to church to look for a spouse, which is a good thing. But I want to tell you, come to church and look for Jesus and he will give you all that you need. Come to Jesus, come to church for Jesus. Come to church for him. You see, some people haven't counted the cost of what it means to follow him. They haven't thought, they're like, well, I'll go to church as long as it doesn't cost me anything. But if going to church means that people at work may talk about me differently, it may actually cause me to have to lay my life down to serve my wife. It may cause me to have to sacrifice my time to serve the church. May have to sacrifice my money to be able to give to the church. I'm not so sure about that. I'd rather just be a fan. But Jesus is calling us to be followers. But why do we, this is the reason that we have so many people who attend church every week but don't live differently than the world, because they're just fans, not really followers. If that's you, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. He's showing these people. He loves people who are his fans, but he loves you enough to tell you that's not enough to be in the kingdom of God. He says you must actually die to yourself, crucify the flesh, and follow him. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to encourage you. We must take it seriously when we say we are followers, because what that means is we are the people identifying with our Savior in everything we do. So the Pharisees, they miss Jesus because of their religion. These people miss him because they want his stuff, but not him. But I want you to know, the only way to truly know Jesus as provider is to know Jesus as Lord. They were fine with him as healthcare system. They were fine with him as their military leader and their food program. The problem was, they just didn't want him to be their Lord. And that's the only way to really know him as provider. You see, this day was Passover. This day was the Passover celebration, celebrating God's rescue out of Egypt. What Jesus is saying to the crowd that they didn't understand is that the Passover actually pointed not just a memory festival to remember the past, it was actually a festival to point to the future. That the Passover was to teach us about the judgment that is coming. Jesus has been clear. Judgment and death is coming to every man. Judgment is going to visit every house in this room. It may not be in 2 weeks, but it's coming. Judgment is coming to every house. But you see, he knows the problem. But there's no problem our Savior can't solve. And so, you see, the problem is that you're a sinner and that you deserve death and judgment. But since there's no problem he can't solve, Jesus comes to live the life we can never live, and he goes to the cross as the sacrificial lamb that we need. He's the one that's been provided. He's the provider and the provision. He is the one who is there. And instead of the lamb that dies, it is Jesus who is the lamb that is slain for us. And then he takes his blood and he wipes it over our hearts, that when death comes, when judgment comes by, it looks at you and it passes right over. Because you are covered in the blood if you know Jesus. Covered in the blood. You see, it pointed forward, because we sing this song, "All I have needed, thy hand has." It's good. But you know what I think about when I sing that a lot of times? The material blessings I have. All I've ever needed, God has provided. He gave me a house, he gave me a wife, he gave me kids, all those things. But I want you to know that deeper than that, that all you have needed, his nail-pierced hands have provided for you. The blood that was spilled for you is all you'll ever need. And this confused people. The religious people didn't like this message because they wanted to trust in their own works, their externals. The crowd didn't like that because they didn't want a crucified Savior. They wanted someone who could provide material blessings. They wanted his stuff. But what we learn is that salvation is to us only this. It's only ours when we believe and trust in what his hands have done for us. And we say, like the old song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." So this morning, is there anybody needy? Anybody need a provider? Anyone need Jesus to heal their relationships? Anybody need Jesus to help them financially? Anybody need Jesus to help them emotionally, psychologically? Does anybody need help in their marriage? Does anybody need salvation? I want to tell you, if you need Jesus to provide, he will provide, because he is a great provider, because he's greater than Moses. He'll use life challenges to produce faith. There are no problems he can't solve. And with Jesus, I want to tell you, there's always enough. And so, don't mistake the provision. Don't mistake the provision for the provider. Don't mistake the provision in your life for the provider, because he's blessed you, not for you to just go, "I'm blessed," but for you to remember where the blessing come from, and that you turn your eyes to Jesus. Because when Jesus is all you have, he's all you'll ever need. And I want to tell you this morning, that's even better than lunch. The question just is, what are you hungry for? Is it him? Because if so, you can eat until your belly is full. Let us pray.
This concludes the message from Pastor Brady. To find out more about Temple, visit our website at www.tbcgainesville.org.